Hey there, this is Josh Banner. While Bree and Jordan were talking with me about worship, I got up and stuck a guitar in Jordan's hands and asked Bree if she could just sing a little bit for us. You know, we can talk a lot about worship, but the best way to grow in prayer and worship is just to pray and to worship. So I was asking them in this unrehearsed, unproduced, raw moment to demonstrate this openness to God through music that we will be partaking in together and enjoying at the awakening next week. So yes, my name is Josh Banner. I am the Director of Discipleship for The Awakening. This episode is our third installation of the podcast for The Awakening. And in less than a week, some 54 students will be joining us here in Holland, Michigan to spend a week together in worship, prayer, study, practice, and lots of fun, lots of laughter and joy. It's the joy simply of being together. And I've just spent an evening and then a morning with our college interns preparing for you all to come. I'm glad to report that this year's team of interns, this is yet another amazing group of human beings. Most of my work with The Awakening is to invest in these interns this week so that they can in turn invest to give, to befriend, and to serve you next week when you join us. And what I appreciate about what Bree and Jordan are sharing with us in last episode and then this episode, what I appreciate here is not so much just the ideas and the information that they are communicating, but in fact, the way that they are sharing with us. In this conversation, Bree and Jordan exchange some of their favorite passages of scripture that have helped them understand more about worship. And they definitely go joyfully deep in their sharing, but please don't let their deep sharing, these big ideas, keep you from hearing the joy and the goodness of God that is inside of each of them, and especially in the way they are sharing together. Yes, we can study our Bibles and some theology to become better worship leaders, but worship is essentially something we share with each other spiritually. That means that worship is really caught instead of taught. And at The Awakening, you will grow in your understanding of worship simply by doing it, by worshiping and being around other worshipers, because love is contagious. The delight of The Awakening is really just the gift of being together. So as you listen to this episode, I hope and pray that you catch on too, that you can taste and see the goodness of Jesus in the way these two worship leaders enjoy sharing the scriptures with each other and with you. Amen.
You want to start this one?
It was three words. It was only three words. So I so enjoy talking about worship, and I just want to dive a little bit deeper. Jordan, can you tell me what's one of your favorite passages in the Bible concerning worship?
Yeah, I think my one of my two favorites is actually Isaiah 6, where we see the prophet Isaiah have this vision of God in God's throne room. And you kind of get this impression that Isaiah doesn't actually know what's happening at first.
Yeah.
And so he gives this account of seeing the Lord. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on the throne. And he talks about how big God is, about how the hem of his robe alone filled the entire temple. Mm-hmm. And he sees these really creepy looking creatures, seraphs that are flying on either side of God, and they're covered in eyeballs and wings, and they're singing holy, holy, holy. And what I love about this Isaiah text is Isaiah's response. Mm. So Isaiah freaks out.
That seems pretty normal.
Yeah. So it's kind of this, like, sometimes you hear it referred to as like fear and trembling, like fear the Lord. Right. Because Isaiah's in this place, and he realizes that he's in the presence of a holy God, and he says, "Woe is me. Mm-hmm. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." Wow. And the other piece of this story that I love is that God hears that. God hears Isaiah say, "Woe is me." God realizes that Isaiah also realizes that unless God does something, mm-hmm. that Isaiah is literally going to be toast in the presence of a holy God. If we think about how close do you have to get to the sun before you just completely disintegrate? Mm-hmm. So how close can we as human beings get to a holy God before something similar or worse might happen to us? Yes, this is getting really dark. But what happens is that an angel, one of the angels, flies up to Isaiah with a hot coal and touches his lips and says, "Now that this has touched your lips, your sins are forgiven."
Yeah.
So God makes a way for Isaiah to be in God's presence. And then God then speaks. So we've got this structure, right? We've got Isaiah sort of like being gathered into the throne room of God. And then God saying, "I have made you worthy to be here," with the coal. And then God speaking and saying, "I've heard the cries of my people."
Yeah.
And then God asks a question. God says, "Whom shall I send?" Mm-hmm. God gathers, God speaks, God makes a way, mm-hmm. and God feeds us, and God sends us out into the world.
Yeah.
What about you, Bree? What's
good? Okay. No, I was just going to mention that two things strike me about that story is the faithfulness of God speaks to me, how he would so willingly reveal himself to mere man. Mm. And secondly, how when in the midst of that revelation from Isaiah's perspective, he's instantly drawn to see himself inwardly. Mm. And that's what draws him to say, "Woe is me." And it's just such a amazing story about when in the presence of God, how truth is revealed, not only about God, but about ourselves too. Mm. And we have opportunities within those moments to be edified, uplifted, and to come to God with a repentant heart, but always leave transformed.
Mm-hmm.
I love that.
I like that. It's like God's holiness kind of like throws a mirror up in front of us.
Yes, it does.
And then through the transformative experience of worship, not only are we actually transformed, but we actually learn to see ourselves as God sees us, as holy and blameless and forgiven through the work of Jesus Christ.
All filled with love.
Yep.
All filled with love.
Yeah.
I love that.
What's one of your favorite verses that teaches us something about worship?
I love John 4. And I say that in this tone because to me, it's such a classic scripture. I don't know if scriptures are allowed to be called classics. It's the whole Bible is a classic, if you will. But the story of Jesus visiting the Samaritan woman, I love the cultural context that is mentioned in that. Here we have people of the Jewish tradition, Jewish faith, Jewish culture that are coming and passing the town Samaria. And here Jesus is so awesome in his nature, says, "Let me stop for a drink." Hmm. Obviously anticipating that he's going to have this encounter with a woman who his people, his fathers would have definitely not done so because there was some interesting rivalry between the two parties, the two people. But here God, he stops and he sits and waits. And here we have this woman enters in, never named, but she comes into the story and she is so amazed first that he will speak to her. And then not only that, but Jesus will ask her a question of, can you give me something to drink? Mm. And she's obviously astounded as, who am I, you know, to offer you this? And Jesus says, you know, if you only knew who it is that asks you to drink, you would ask them for one. Mm. And they go back and forth, and it gets to a point where she realizes that her eyes are open to Jesus as the Messiah because he tells her everything that she has ever done. He asks her this question about her marriages, and Jesus is able to answer right then and there what he knows about that. And the part that really gets me is when they then shift the conversation to worship, and Jesus makes this profound statement of, a time is coming where people will worship me in spirit and in truth, will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And how he goes on to explain, you once knew a way to worship, but something different is coming. And to me, that really signifies Jesus kind of announcing, prophesying what was to come concerning that now he was going to take on the high priest and we were going to be able to worship the Father boldly and come before the throne of grace through him. It wasn't going to be where God's presence was contained to just the temple as it was back in the Old Testament, as we see through Hebraic worship. But now we were going to be able to commune with the Father in his presence through the mediation of Jesus. So that's one of the scriptures that really kind of shifted the game for me, with understanding that we now have access to the Father where once before there wasn't that access.
Mm, that's great. So what does it mean for you to worship in spirit and in truth?
Oh, I love that question. It's never one that I can really answer straight on as the Lord continues to reveal it himself to us as humans, as people. But I really believe that, so in the same book of John, he writes that Jesus came full of grace and full of truth. And I believe that truth has like a capital T. I believe truth is the word of God, God breath, and that worshiping him with understanding of the revelation of who he is, married with the revelation that we receive from the Holy Spirit, is what allows us to engage in authentic worship.
Great. Here's the other thing I love about that story. If we just ask some questions about who this woman was and what kind of life she was living and how society saw her.
Right.
So like, here's a woman who was kind of shunned by society, and we don't know whether it's because of decisions that she made or whether it's because of just circumstances that she found herself in that she had to navigate because of social norms. But society may have seen her as maybe unworthy. And yet, she has this encounter with Christ, which I think, as you say, we see some pretty clear parallels with worship here. And Christ still met her where she was at.
Exactly.
Which was at the well. Mm-hmm. And then the other really cool thing that happens is that she offers something to Christ, and then Christ offers something back to her. Mm-hmm. So then we get this glimpse of the sacraments, right?
Oh, very true.
Where God reveals God's self as a self-giving God. Mm-hmm. What other God is like that, that gives of God's self?
Exactly.
I love that, Bree.
I love that too. I really love also how it goes again with the picture of God inviting us, because I believe he definitely was intentional with where he was at that very moment to encounter this woman. And she's the one who walks away transformed, goes and tells the whole entire city, you know, come and see a man who's told me everything that I've ever done.
There's that sending, right?
That sending. Again, yeah. It definitely models. God gathers, God sends, or the table. I messed it up. It definitely, what is it? God gathers.
Gathers, speaks.
Speak the word.
Feeds, sends.
Say it again.
God gathers, God speaks, God feeds, God sends.
I love that.
Yeah. There was one more thing I was going to say about that. Oh, it's the idea that she doesn't have this encounter with Christ because she's worthy. She has an encounter with Christ because Christ is worthy.
Yeah.
And then she sort of becomes transformed, becomes holy as a result of her encounter with Christ.
I like that language of becomes.
Huh, yeah. I have another one that I really love. And I believe it's Luke 24. It's the Emmaus Road.
Ooh.
After Jesus' resurrection, we get this story of two men walking the road to Emmaus, and they encounter Jesus. They're not looking for Jesus. They encounter Jesus, but they don't recognize him right away. And because this is after after Christ's crucifixion, they've only got news that the body's missing. So what I love about this first part, this sort of gathering, this encountering of Christ, is that these guys on the road to Emmaus are probably confused.
Sure.
They're probably sad.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not sure if they're angry, but they might be angry. They're not in a great place. And I think sometimes, I know I feel pressure to be this way as a worship leader. And I think we put this pressure on ourselves to some degree. And sometimes our congregations can sometimes project a little bit of it. But I sometimes feel this pressure to kind of deny my humanity when I'm leading worship and to just be the guy that is super excited and celebratory and, just wants to be upbeat and rock things out at the beginning. But the reality is that most of the time, maybe not most of the time, but at least sometimes, I'm one of those Emmaus Road guys.
Mm-hmm.
Where I'm, even as a worship leader, I'm showing up going, you wouldn't believe the week I've had. And Christ still meets me where I'm at.
Absolutely.
And so I think sometimes that even gives us a window into, if I feel like that as a worship leader, then there's certainly people in my congregation that are showing up like that every week, even if it's not me every week. So there's that. There's this sort of emotional tone at the beginning of this encounter of grief and confusion and sadness. And what are we supposed to do with that as worship leaders? And how does that affect our how we plan services? That's a question I try to hold before myself when I plan. So the other amazing part of this story is then Christ begins to teach them. They still don't know this is Jesus. So now God is speaking, right? So we've had a gathering. We've got God is speaking. And he starts to open the scriptures to them. And they still don't know who they're talking to.
Right.
And then as they reach their destination, Christ says, I'm going to keep going. And they say, no, come on in and eat with us. And Christ comes in and eats with them. And as he's breaking the bread, it's revealed that he is Jesus.
Yes.
In the breaking of bread, God reveals God's self in the most intimate way. And then he disappears.
Just like that.
Just like that.
How anticlimactic.
It's not anticlimactic, because what happens after that is that they then go and tell the other disciples.
Mm-hmm.
They leave. They get sort of compelled to go, or you might even say sent.
Yeah, there
to
you go.
Declare to the other disciples and their friends that Christ is risen.
Mm-hmm.
And so we get all four movements in this story. It's one of the rare pieces. It's one of the rare texts we get in the New Testament that kind of lays out a pretty clear structure. It takes some interpretation how God chooses to interact with God's people. And that's really what one of the big things that worship is, as we've talked about, is this encounter with an active God.
Yes. I wonder often with this story, why did God continue or choose to be veiled until that very last moment where he was revealed and then disappears?
I don't know.
But it's interesting to think of, because if I was to insert myself in that story and I was one of the disciples or one of the people who were walking on the road, if I knew it was Jesus the whole time, I would have been, wait, what is happening? Jesus, you're here. Tell me, how did this happen? Did you go and talk to the devil? Did you go up to the heaven with God? And that would have, shielded from hearing the truth that Jesus was speaking in that moment. But when they had at the table that encounter where they broke bread and saw that it was him, it was like, that was the moment that revelation needed to happen, that I believe by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
But it's interesting to think about the ways of God, why he does the things that he does and how. But at the end of the day, once again, transformation always takes place.
Mm-hmm.
So,
yeah, I think it reveals to us something about what happens at the table at communion right? That there's a revelation that happens at the table. We have this encounter with the risen Christ at the table. And this is something I'm pretty passionate about. So this could be like a whole nother podcast by itself.
Sure.
But I love talking about table theology because I think at least in a lot of Christians that I know sometimes come to the table with this sense of guilt or sadness that Christ had to die for my salvation. And that's where they stop. But the other thing that also happens at the table is this encounter with the risen Christ, who is present among us, who communes with us, communion. And so in my conversations with people about the table, I love to bring up this fact that it's that we're communing with the risen Christ at the table. And so communion, while there's this element of remembrance and memorial to it, is also a celebration, because it's ultimately, it's a happy thing that Christ is risen. He is with us.
It is.
Mm-hmm. And then I like to take it even a step further, which gets a little controversial for some people, and say, how often do you need that encounter with the risen Christ? Versus how often do we actually celebrate communion in our churches?
Oh, that's good.
Just speaking for myself, I need that encounter with the risen Christ every chance I can get.
Same.
And yet, many of our congregations celebrate communion 4 times a year, 6 times a year, maybe once a month. And it kind of gives us a window into why certain traditions celebrate communion every week. Not because God needs us to, but because we need that.
Mm-hmm. Jordan says, I need an encounter with the risen Christ every chance I can get. And Bree also encourages us that we could worship in spirit and in truth. At The Awakening this year, we are spending the week with Ephesians 4, praying and meditating on the idea of the oneness, the unity of the body of Christ. It's that we would make every effort to keep the unity through the bond of peace. For there is one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Each morning at The Awakening, we will gather together to spend some time in this scripture. And then you'll be given some time to be alone with the scripture, and then we'll come back together in small groups to share and to talk, so that by the end of the week, chances are you will have had some discussions about the scriptures that are filled with the same kind of excitement that you've just heard in Bree and in Jordan. Now, of course, we don't expect you to come here or to leave as super Christians who have every question and problem answered. We each come here to share God with each other because, did you hear it in Jordan's voice? The enthusiasm and also a cry for mercy that we might all have realized that we need more and more and more encounters with the risen Christ. And that to worship in spirit and truth, for some of us, may just be a matter of learning to be honest about our struggles with God, with prayer, to confess our confusion and our frustrations, even with the church. You know, yesterday I spent some time with the interns discussing our own fears and failures. Imagine that, we begin the week learning how to serve God by first confessing our weaknesses, our fears, and our failures. So you too, you are invited to come to the awakening as you are, because we believe somehow Jesus can shine through our cracks. He can become strong and abundantly loving in and through our weaknesses. We hope podcasts like this one can help you prepare your hearts and minds for our week together. And we will be using the podcast to connect with you and to continue to grow community after the awakening has ended and you're headed home, so that we can help you translate what you have gained and learned here at the awakening to take that goodness back home with you. And again, I said this last time, I'll be carrying a microphone around throughout the week. And I'm going to be looking for students who want to share a bit of what they're discovering, what they're tasting and seeing about themselves and God. So please don't be shy. And I'd also like to let you know this podcast is made possible as a resource in partnership with my other podcast, The Invitation. If you are interested in more spiritual conversations and even guided prayers and meditations, I invite you to spend some time with the Invitation podcast. You can find that on most of the hosts where you find podcasts, iTunes, Stitcher, Spotify. You can also find it at invitationpodcast.org. So it's about time for me to head back to spend some more time with the college interns. You should just know we're all excited to see you. And we trust that it is Jesus who is inviting you to be a part of this, that he would awaken you more and more to his love and his friendship. See you soon. Amen.